When I asked a friend if she had a place of refuge, she said, without hesitation, the boat dock at Dartmouth, a small liberal arts school in New Hampshire. She said, it's quiet, you can see the river moving, and yet you are still, and the river is constant and changing, reminds you to put things in perspective. Yet you can watch its ripples for hours, mesmerized in the mechanics and wonder of creation. Takes you away from your things, she said. And for a while, I thought Psalm 27 was about that refuge, a place where you go to get rest, refreshment, and perspective. The temple in verse 4 seemed like a perfect description of such a quiet place. So we read, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. My friend wanted to escape from her daily bustles and pressures of college life, but David's desire to escape was probably even stronger. Look at what's facing him. Death seems imminent. In verse 2, there are evil men against him, devouring his flesh. They attack him. In verse 3, an army besieges him. In verse 6, the enemies surround him. If this is the pressure that he is facing, the desire for refuge, I'm sure, for him is dire. So one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, I may dwell in the house of the Lord for all the days of my life. Even the verse itself, verse 4, seems like a refuge as it's surrounded by verses 2 and 3 and 5 and 6 that speak to the real dangers really around him. In this environment, David speaks of his passionate desire, and it's numerically singled out, and there's no place in the Bible like it. It's literally his singular desire. One thing he asks, one ambition, one thing that he seeks is to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. One thing. But is it escape that he desires? An escape from the pressures of his reign? An escape from his enemies? Does he want to resign from his kingship and walk into the life of being a doorkeeper at the temple of God? Does he want to be a monk cloistered away from the real world of wars and strife, struggles, lust, greed, jealousy, the evolutionary dog-eat-dog world, and escape into the quietness of a chapel? Perhaps some of you here today have come here wanting that sort of escape, the quietness and perspective that this place offers in the middle of your hectic workday. But if we look at these verses closely, it's not the quietness of the temple that he desires. He says in verse 4 that he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, but in verse 5, he moves from the temple swiftly to the troubles that plague his daily life. He sings, in the day of his trouble, the Lord, he will keep him safe in his dwelling. He says that he needs God there, at the place of strife where he lives. He needs God to rescue him. Spirituality isn't for resting, it's for the living. And if we continue on to verse 6, he says the result of his holy desire is the exaltation of his head above his enemies. In other words, the rescue and the vindication of his lot. And this goes with the theme of confidence of the first verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It is God he desires. For God is the stronghold of his life. He is the light. Light drives the darkness away. The salvation, which in Hebrew literally means deliverance. God is his deliverance. Above and everything else, his singular desire is not so much the temple, but what the temple stands for, the presence of the Lord. God isn't a refuge one goes to escape from his enemies. He's the stronghold that allows you to confront your enemies. There are a couple of things I want to say here. What is that one thing that you desire in your life? In your workplace. I took a quick survey on Tuesday evening. One of my friends said that she desires season ticket to Boston Red Sox game. Ability to transport instantly. Do you desire God? Do you want God to reign in your life? In your workplace? Or do you compartmentalize your life and therefore tuck away God to Thursday afternoons or perhaps Sunday mornings? A famous theologian of the 19th century, Abraham Kuyper, said, "Oh, no single piece of our world is to be hermetically sealed off from the rest, and there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" God's presence isn't a refuge you escape to during your lunch hours. The workplace ministry at All Souls exists to remind you that God reigns both here in this church, but also out there, in your life, and in your workplace. God does not say goodbye to you as you leave this place. So seek Him all your life. Seek Him in your workplace. And desire Him. For He is your light and your salvation in all aspects of your life. He's the stronghold who will allow you to face your work throughout this day, for the rest of the week, rest of your life. And when your singular desire is to seek God, to see Him, a curious thing happens. You'll be confident. In a way, fear is the theme of this psalm. "Whom shall I fear?" is repeated twice in the first verse. Evil men are out to devour his flesh. Enemies and foes advance against him. Wars break out. False witnesses rise up against him, breathing out violence. You might not fear wars and enemies out to kill you, but there are real fears at the workplace as well. A friend told me that she fears being viewed as incompetent, lazy, and stupid. So she puts on this fake face of confidence. She feels like she can't really be herself. Image is everything at workplace, isn't it? If your boss thinks you're smart and competent, you get better projects. You get better work experience, perhaps even better pay. You might also fear being a failure, not being recognized for the hard work that you do. More poignantly, my friend fears that she's being molded into the shape that the workplace wants her to be, as they define success, rather than what God wants her to be. People are constantly telling her to be more assertive and more fierce, so she does. And as she fakes it, it affects her pride, and she starts to believe that she's entitled, that her opinion is always right. She fears that she's lost the humility that she used to have. The workplace is fraught with fear, for it's directly tied to one's livelihood. Though death is not a huge factor for most of us, snares of the things that we deem sometimes even worse than death are right at the door. Redundancy, humiliation, feeling of insignificance seem to be prowling right around the door, and we need to work really hard to prove our worth in our workplace. Although fear is constant throughout the psalm, Psalm 27 is a song of confidence. So in verse 3, he says, "Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." And towards the end, verse 13, "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's confident that God will hide him and vindicate him. He says that he can stop cowering at the face of his fears and start living the life, the fullness of life he's meant to live. And ironically, he can be confident because he's humble. These words of confidence undermine that most dangerous and subtle attitude in a person endowed with considerable influence and power, namely, the arrogance of self-confidence. David's single desire to dwell permanently in the house of God ensures that he properly exercises his kingship with the knowledge that he who rules is also ruled. That he has a God, that he has a king. David could declare that he would be rescued from his enemies and be exalted because he followed his king, Yahweh God. And the song brims with confidence, not in his own ability to rule or the might of his own power, but in God's. God rules, and God is powerful. The Lord is his light and his salvation. And if the Lord is his king, then whom shall he fear? If the Lord is stronghold of his life, why should he be afraid? Who is the king of your life? Who is the boss, the ultimate boss of your workplace? Are you afraid to be yourself? And are you, even worse, are you afraid to be a Christian? Do you find it hard to be humble? Do you fear of being isolated? Do you fear of being made redundant? If you say yes to any of these questions I asked, may I ask, what is your deepest desire and longing? What is your singular ambition? Is it to follow God? Do you trust God to be sovereign over your life, over your workplace? One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Seek God. Humbly seek his presence and be confident. Don't let the workplace fool you into thinking that you have to perform like everything depends on your performance. Be humble. The Lord reigns. Don't let the workplace shape you into their mold of success. Be secure in your pursuit of God. Your God is your light and your salvation. Say with David in verse 13, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, in my workplace. When you're isolated and ostracized because your work, you work with integrity. Because you love God more than you fear your boss. Know that God still rules. That God will vindicate you, if not now, in the last day. That confidence is the true sign of humility. When confidence rests on the character of God. And such humble confidence will transform your workplace. A humble person is secure. A humble person feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear and to hear others praised while he's forgotten, because he knows that he has sought God's face, God's desires. He knows that God reigns. He can put on the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility, for it is Christ that he seeks. Can you imagine your work experience that's freed from all those fears? The freedom that comes with knowing that you could be yourself, trusting that God will take care of his people, that the Lord is your light and your salvation. So seek him, desire Him. For the confidence and conviction do not end with these mere declarations. It comes with an earnest and humble search for a relationship with God. The first half of this psalm is characterized by the confidence that David has. But the second half is characterized by his search for a living relationship with God. It seems a bit strange, actually. If he's so confident, why does he plead? In verse 7, he pleads with God. He says, "Hear me, be merciful to me." In verse 8, your face, Lord, I will seek. In verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Verse 11, teach me your ways, Lord. As Christians, you should know that God is your light and your salvation. However, this should not obviate the need to plead with God. Remember, it's humble confidence. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me should be our soul's attitude. And prayer is the manifestation of our true desires. Do you search for God? Do you long for a relationship with this God? Do you search for God's presence in your life, in your workplace? Do you make time to pray? Do you cry out so that you can say with David, hear my voice when I call? Be merciful to me and answer me. Do you seek God? David and other kings could rest on the conviction about the permanent nature of his dynasty because it was rooted in the covenant, the promise that God made to David. But he sought God. It also rested in his pursuit of a living relationship with God. He knew God personally. We too have the promise that we can rest on. Christ died for us so we could have this living relationship with God. So we can declare that one and the only God is our God. We can declare that He rules in our lives and be free from all the pressures of life and of our workplace, knowing that God's justice and mercy reigns. But we must not forget to pray. We must exercise this privilege of being able to be in a living relationship with God and pray. And prayer reminds us that we're not gods ourselves. It helps us to know that God is in charge. What do you fear in your workplace? Do you seek God there? Make that your holy ambition. Seek His presence. Be confident that God is sovereign over all your life, and pray. You have nothing, nothing to fear. Let's pray together. Would you read verse 4 with me? Let's read it together. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. O Lord, we thank You that You are gracious and merciful, that You are sovereign and powerful God, that ultimately You are in charge. Help us to trust You. Help us only to fear You. And help us to be freed from all the fears of our workplaces and of this world. Help us to wait for You. Help us to be strong and take heart and wait for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.